Let me invite you to open up your copy of God's Word with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I've entitled my message today, The Characteristics of a Faithful Father. For the sake of context, let's pick up in verse number 3 and read through verse number 12. Our text today is verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and picking up in verse 3. 4. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. For we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, what does a faithful father look like? How would you describe and put into words, this is a faithful dad? You may be thinking about your father. You may consider the ways in which he was good to you and cared for you. You may, absent of a model, think about other men in your life who have been a good steward and guide to you. The Apostle Paul, in very short summary form, explains to us what a faithful father is like. And he does so because a faithful father is exceedingly similar to a faithful pastor. And he draws on that illustration to try to explain his ministry to the Thessalonian church. You see, the Thessalonians were separated from the Apostle Paul. We believe through persecution. Paul had to leave them and to be separated from them. And it was an alarming, immediate tearing away, he says in verse 17. And the result was that he had to stay away from them for a long period of time. Now, we do not know exactly or fully how it happened, but those believers began to be suspect of Paul. They began to be in doubt about his true intentions. And very likely, it's the result of naysayers and opponents who were speaking evil of Paul in his absence. And they were saying things like, well, Paul's just like the rest of those philosophers that you all know and grew up under. You know, that kind, those teachers who come in and they appeal to you, but they really have deceitful schemes underhanded. Their philosophizing is just to make you think they're somebody so that you'll pull out your checkbook and you'll pay them. That's really what the Apostle Paul wants. He wants something from you. And so the Apostle Paul spends the greater part of this chapter of Thessalonians to express to them again his desire and his love for them as the gospel minister. And here's what he said: you're my witness. You know how I acted among you. And when the Apostle Paul wants to explain his behavior to them as a minister, he picks up on two metaphors. He says, I was like a mother to you. I was gentle. I was compassionate. He says, I even gave my own self for you. And then he turns and he says, and I was like a father. And then he summarizes in one phrase what he means by fatherly. And I think for our time together, brothers and sisters, not only does it help us have an appreciation for gospel ministry, it's going to point and to give us something of a paradigm, something of a vision for what faithful fathering looks like. And that's my goal today. I hope to instill in all of our minds and hearts with clear understanding, this is what a faithful father looks like. Maybe not exhaustively. And I hope that in doing so, I embolden you men here who are fathers or will one day become fathers to have a vision for what your role is in the home. We, as a culture and as a society, are in desperate need to recover biblical masculinity and biblical fatherhood, what it looks like. And so, men today, don't hear me in any way condemning any of you or trying to bring you down as if you're not sufficient. Like, look, let's just get it out of the way right now. You are not as good a father as you'd like to be, are you? And neither am I. But what I hope to do today is to remind you and to give you a vision. This is what the Scripture calls us to, and this is what it means to be faithful in this regard. Amen, brothers? Amen? And I believe it'll be edifying and encouraging for all of us in this regard. So the Apostle Paul has some detractors who sought to discourage the Thessalonian church. And Paul comes in and says, I was not deceitful. I was not trying to take money from you. I was not trying to take advantage of you. He says, I've actually been faithful. And you know that's true. I've been like a faithful father. He says, I've been disciplining you. I've been guiding you and correcting you. I have been a genuine minister among you. And so I have just a few points for us this morning. I want you to see with me in the first place the aims of a faithful father. And it's similar to the aims of a gospel minister. He says in verse number 12, he says in verse 11, like a faithful father with his children, we exhorted, encouraged, charged you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul's aim as a gospel minister was to cause his hearers, the believers at the Thessalonian church, to become people whose lives were lived in a manner worthy of God. That's his description. We want you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And that is the goal of a gospel minister and a gospel ministry. I'm preaching to you. We're discipling in our local church, in our small group ministry. And as we fellowship together, your elders, your ministers, have as their goal to cause you to grow to be people who walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this is very similar to what the aim is of a faithful father. You see, it's the goal of a father not just to birth or to bring about children into the world. His duty, his goal, is to cause them to grow, to become mature and godly young men and women. You see, it's possible, if I could put it this way, you can be a dad without being a father. You can cause children to come into existence and not be a father. Likewise, you can be a man, a good man, and not necessarily be a good father. There are men of integrity who are not necessarily good at being a father. A father, specifically, is someone who works in order to bring up young children to become mature and godly young people. That's a good father. That's what a good father does. You see, a father exists for the maturity, for the well-being of those who are in his care, similar to a gospel minister. A gospel minister exists for the very same purpose. You see, brothers and sisters, a father is someone who helps his children grow to maturity. You're not only tasked, brothers, with making children, but equipping them and disciplining them so that they become godly and mature human beings. That they become mature adults who could say, my life is being lived in a manner worthy of God. Isn't that good? That's your goal as a father. A life characterized by obedience to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, brothers especially, do not be satisfied with anything less than raising your children to be people who live in obedience to Jesus Christ. In your home, you ought to be like Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are a family who is devoted to the Lord. And that's how it's going to be. And brothers and sisters, it is the job of a father to ensure that that takes place. That's his goal. That's his job. Now, the scripture, when it talks about, I'm being a little bit topical at first here, and we'll jump into this text more specifically in a minute. The scripture describes the role of a father in Ephesians chapter number 5, saying that fathers are to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You remember that phrase, bring them up? That phrase, bring them up, means to nurture them and to care for them. And it means to nourish your children and to bring them up to Christian maturity. Bring them up to maturity. And this is not a passive style of parenting. This is active. This is participating. And you're to see, you're to look at your children not as a nuisance or a hindrance to true living. You're to cherish them, to love them, to nourish them, and to love them by guiding them and directing them in their lives, and to see them as the blessing that they are. Your job, brothers, is to discipline your home, is to bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord, to teach them what it means to love God and obey His precepts. This is your role. It is not, properly speaking, the job of the mother to ensure the discipline in the home is taken care of. It's the father's job. That's what he brings to the table, to bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord. Now, this is the aim of a father. Point number two today, I want you to see with me the actions of a faithful father. And that's what the Apostle Paul points to here in verse 12. He likens his activities, the things that he did with that church family, to the actions of a faithful father. And so if you're going to be a faithful father, what must you do? What activities must I be involved in order to bring up these children and to cause them to become mature in the faith? Well, if you're interested at all in being a faithful father, let's pay attention to the words that the Apostle Paul uses here If we want to be able to hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, we must give attention to this. He talks about actions and activities here. Notice first his character, the actions of a faithful father. Paul describes the actions of a father in verse 10, highlighting the character of faithfulness. He says, "You are our witnesses, God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." This is a quick summary of the key actions of his faithfulness to them and of a faithful father in his home. You see, a father must first have a holy and righteous character. And that's what he describes here. He describes himself. He says, "You know how holy and righteous and blameless my conduct was toward you." Now, holy here refers to an attitude or a relationship to God. Paul describes himself as holy in his character. He says, I was devout to the Lord. My life was upright in reference to God's law and God's will. He was a man who did his duty before the Lord. He was devout. He was devoted to God. And this is of utmost importance, brothers and sisters. As you are a man in your home, you must be holy. You must be a person who is devout to the Lord. You cannot expect your children to go in a direction that you are yourself not going. Train up a child in the way he should go, but be sure you are going that way yourself. You see, the character of a faithful father should be characterized as a rule, in general, as a holy man. He's a person who's devoted to the Lord. Holy and righteous was his conduct. He's devoted to God. Secondly, notice he talks about blameless. Now, blamelessness here refers to his relationship with other human beings, in relationship towards men, in his reputation before men, blameless. There's no legitimate area of blame to be pointed at him. There's no real accusation that could be laid at his feet as if he was uncircumspect in his manner of life. And brothers and sisters, this is the key to bringing up children. A man must be what he is encouraging his children to be. Godliness is caught much more, as much, if not more, than it is actually taught. You see, if a man is a man of conviction, of moral courage, if he's acting like a man before the Lord, if he sets a pattern before his family to follow, he is encouraging them to do the same. There is great power in simply setting an example for those after you. Paul says, "I was a model. I was not a perfect example, but I was a model." And we men must recognize that in the first place, this is your role. This is your place in your home. You will set the standard. You will establish the tone and the direction of the home by your own life. And so we must be men of godly character. Now, no one is perfect here. No one is right, no one is absolute in this way. But we must be devout and seeking to be true men of character. That's why Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he encouraged them at the end of the letter in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Being faithful to the Lord takes manly courage. It requires strength and fortitude in the face of difficulty. And likewise, brothers, that's the same. It requires a godly character. Sometimes this is the best you can do here is be a repenter. You're failing, you're faulty. You don't always do what's right. Well, you acknowledge that. And you confess that to the Lord and, if need be, openly to your family. And so Paul here describes his character. He says, "You know," he says, "I acted with true devotion to the Lord. I'm truly devout to the Lord. And I'm seeking to be of an upright integrity." But notice here his actions towards his children. A godly man's actions towards his children. Verse 12. "We exhorted." He lists three things here. And he says, "We exhorted you, we encouraged you, and we charged you." to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is what the actions of a faithful father are. He not only is a honorable and man of integrity, but he does these things to and with his children. You see, brothers, it's your job to establish discipline in the home. It's your job to set the standard of life and virtue in the home. And it is your job to make sure the members of your household are walking according to that standard. It is not enough for you to say, I am blameless, I am doing what's right in the home. You must also be able to say, I'm making sure that my family are doing so too. Do you hear me this morning? And I'm saying this not to convict you, brothers, but I'm seeking to instill in you some bold confidence here. That is your role. That is your job. Be unapologetic about it. That's my job. I'm going to do that. I'm going to ensure that that is happening in my home. Notice the three things he says here. He says, first, I exhorted you. So the Apostle Paul reminds the Thessalonian church, I exhorted you. This word, exhort, means to come alongside someone in the most literal sense. It doesn't mean to stand at a pulpit and just yell down at people, you need to be this and you need to do this. The word exhortation here literally means to come alongside someone. We have a fitting illustration of this in Acts chapter 8. With Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the story? Philip has been sent by the Holy Spirit, and he comes to this desert place, this isolated place, and here is this eunuch sitting in a chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip comes up and pounces on that opportunity, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And here, listen to the response of the eunuch. He says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then it says this, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so Philip got up in the chariot, sat down with him, and told him about Christ, and showed him and guided him to think and to understand rightly about that text. That word there that we have, invite, is the same word used here for encouraged. Invite, encouraged. And brothers, I find in that a helpful illustration of what a godly father is. You're to be a Philip to your children. Your children are in the position of an Ethiopian eunuch. They may not say it with their lips, and they may not express it in so many terms, but they are residing in a position where they would have to say, how can I except someone guide me? Your children do not know all the ways and the nuances of what's right. Foolishness, the Bible says, is bound up in the heart of a child. He is not born with a predisposition towards doing what is pleasing to God. He's actually born with a sin nature that will draw him away from God and away from what is right. And so fathers are necessary. Your children do not understand many of the things that are required to exist in this world. They don't understand what it means to be a responsible person on their own. They don't understand what it means to have fortitude and respect and love. Those take discipline. Those take guidance towards. They're not going to always fall into them. So your job, brothers, is to come alongside your children and to exhort them. You're to guide them. Let me just remind you real quickly, though you know this. If you don't do that, someone else will. If you don't guide them, there is a danger of someone else doing that and very likely leading them astray. I can say as a gospel minister that I've had great joy in pastoring and in gospel ministry, but I've also had deep sorrow. And one of the deepest sorrows I have ever experienced is to watch someone who I love and care for give their heart and open up themselves to people who are leading them astray. That's deeply sorrowful. It makes you feel like every bit of that work that you gave was for nothing. All of that work and all of that effort is in vain. It takes away the joy of ministry. It replaces it with sorrow. But men, listen to me. Don't let that be the result of your home. Guide your children unapologetically, whether or not they like it, whether or not they want it and are asking for it. Exhort them. You know many things that they do not. You understand and see things, many things that they do not. Guide them. Bring them to your side. Push them in a loving and righteous way towards a life that is obeying Jesus Christ. Guide them to a life where they could say they are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Preach to them. Exhort them. Entreat them when they are wrong. Pray for them and tell them what is right, or someone else will tell them other things. This is the duty that is especially needed, brothers, when your child is disorderly. Exhortation is what you do when someone goes out of line. It's like an unruly mob that breaks ranks. As a father, you are going to watch at times that your children are going to break out. They're going to break rank. They're going to break protocol. Their lives are going to become disorderly and disobedient to King Jesus. And your job as the father in the home is to say, get back in line. We don't do that here. That's wrong. We follow Christ. Amen, brothers? That's what we do. Now, you may say, well, golly, I've been failing. Well, join the club. We've all been failing at this, but we got to do it. Amen? First, he says, like a father, I exhorted you. And look, here, and just go back to the context here. You ought not to be surprised when your pastor does that. You ought not to bemoan him and belittle him like an unruly child because your pastor says your lifestyle is out of disorder and you need to get it right. You ought to say, "Moe, hey, no, he's being a faithful father to me. He is loving me." Secondly, aren't you thankful he includes this one here? He says, "We exhorted you." He says, we encouraged you. We encouraged you. This is the same word from where we get the root word of comforter in John chapter 14. You know that great promise of the Holy Spirit, he will come and he will be the comforter for you. It carries the idea of consolation, of soothing relief. Soothing relief. Like a cold ice pack on a burning wound that just brings soothingness, relief, encouragement, comfort, and consoling. You see, a faithful father, brothers, does not only tell his children what is the right way to go, but he consoles them when it's difficult. We all need encouragement to keep doing what's right. To persevere. Would you not acknowledge with me, it is difficult to do what's right when it gets hard. It's especially difficult to keep doing it. The temptation is most often than not to quit. I mean, how many of us men would say we've been under a car, we've been working on it, and the bolts are just so rusty we can't get them off? What do you want to do? I just want to quit and walk away and go fishing. I want to go do something else. That's just too difficult. Well, that's exactly what it's like throughout all areas of life. Doing what's right carries with it a temptation to quit because it gets difficult. We're not living in a world where everything is right. We're living in a fallen world where oftentimes obedience is more difficult than disobedience. So how do we maintain? We maintain because God, by His grace, through the encouragement of the Spirit, through many different avenues, brings encouragement to our hearts. He encourages us through our local church. He encourages us through the preaching of the word. He encourages us as we pray to keep persevering in faithfulness to the Lord. And brothers, that is your job as the father of your home to do that with your children. You're to encourage them. Do not let your children grow weary in doing good. If you see them losing heart, you come alongside them and you encourage them, hold the line. Just make sure it's God's line, not yours. Remind them that in due season they will reap if they don't faint. I've had encouragement like this from others. Faithful pastoring is like this. It's very difficult. It's hard. And so many people I've found resent you when you just refuse to let them do whatever they want. And in those times it's difficult to continue when it doesn't seem like it's paying off. But I've had great encouragement from brothers. Listen, older brothers, older pastors and mentors who came alongside me and said things like this. This is normal. This is what it's like. This is a part of the process. Keep going. In due season, you will reap the fruits if you don't quit. Brothers, your children are tempted to quit. They're tempted to not stay faithful. They're tempted to lose and to give in to the temptations of the flesh and to the allurements of this world. They will be drawn away after their own lusts unless they find encouragement. And that's your job. If you put it to you this way, a father plants the seed of virtuous living in the lives of his children by teaching them, and he waters it through encouragement. Encourage your children. Help them know that it does get better. It's going to be right in the end. Yes, it's hard right now, but keep going. This is what a faithful father does. Now notice how he does this with the Thessalonians. We have an example in his own words here with the Thessalonians. Get the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's been separated from them. He's been away from them. And they're discouraged and doubtful about him. Notice what he says. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. Just follow his train of thought. See his heart coming out in this. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, listen, to establish and exhort you in your faith. He says, we were concerned about you. We could bear it no longer. And this is what he says in verse 3. He says, that no one be moved by these afflictions. He says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and afflicted, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So the Apostle Paul here gives us an example of this. Though he had other needs and other resources with other ministries, he was concerned about the welfare of the Corinthians so much so that he could let go of one of his main partners, Timothy, and he sent Timothy. He expended Timothy, the resources and the time and the loss of help, back to the Thessalonians so that he can be sure that they would be encouraged instead of discouraged through their persecutions. This is, brothers and sisters, what it means to bring up children in the discipline of the Lord. In order to follow Jesus, your children must do what is right, even when it's hard, when it is dangerous. And if they are going to persevere in that, you're going to have to come alongside them and say, brothers, I know this is hard. I know you may have lost some friends. I know it doesn't seem like obeying dad here is the best thing, but just take it from me. Keep going. Keep going. Thirdly, he charges them. He says, we exhorted each one of you, we encouraged you, and we charged you. A faithful father charges his children. He doesn't just speak in the indicative tone, like, I think this would be what you should do. He charged them. It has a variety of meanings here. I think that they all kind of bear weight here. There's two specific ideas in this original word. The first one is it has the idea of witnessing. I bear witness, or I call you to witness. A father does that with his children. He bears witness to them and urges them on the things that are important. And I like the way one author applied this. He described how that is exactly what a father is supposed to do. When he comes alongside his child when he's in an area of life, and you can say to him, I have been down this road. I can tell you what happens if you do that, because I've done it. If you keep going that way, it is not going to go well for you. Your child, brothers and sisters, apart from modern notion, does not have to learn from his own mistakes. He should learn from yours. And you should not let your mistakes keep you from telling him directly that is a wrong way to go. But the strictest understanding of this word carries the idea of charging or urging. I'm urging. The Apostle Paul gives us some examples of this. In 1 Timothy, he does this with Timothy several times. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made good confession, I charge you to keep these commandments. Now, does that sound like a suggestion to you? Tell me, does that sound like he's just, well, it's your choice? 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. Paul gives us an example of what charging looks like. You see, charging here has the idea of urging or placing upon someone a matter of great importance and placing upon them the responsibility to do this duty. I charge you, Josiah, you're going to clean your room today. That is, I expect it to be done when I get back. I'm giving you the responsibility, and I'm going to make sure you do it and expect that you do it. I charge you. You see, fathers, you're there for the affirmation of your children. You are there for their discipline and their training. And a part of that training means that you are going to have to place upon them responsibility and make sure they do it, especially when they're young. I have found, and common wisdom has demonstrated, that if you'll do this when they're young, it gets easier when they're older. Not perfectly, but it catch them when they're young. Set the tone when they're young. The expectation is, I'm going to give you this responsibility and you're going to do it. And brothers, again, this is your job. Do not expect this to be carried out thoroughly and efficiently by your wife. She can, and many women are good at it, but oftentimes, brothers and sisters, her default is towards the security and affection and the nurturing aspects of a relationship with her children. And so likely at times this could even blind her from more strict aspects of discipline that your children need. And that's just how God has made them, because he hasn't established them for this role. He's given it to you. So you discipline your children. You train them in right conduct. And when the two go together, a mother with a nurturer and the father with bringing up the children in the discipline of the Lord, these two make mature children. And brothers, remember the example of Eli. It was said about him that he was punished by the Lord because he knew his household was committing iniquity. He knew his sons were blaspheming, and he did not restrain them. And God held him to account for it. You cannot say, well, that's my child, that's their responsibility. If they are in your household and if they're dishonoring the Lord and you are not restraining them, God will hold you account for it. So we admonish. We exhort our children. We encourage them in the things that they should do. And we encourage them to persevere. And if necessary, we charge them. You must do this. I love the way that J.C. Ryle said this. He says, if you're going to train your children rightly, then train them up in the way that they should go and not in the way that they would go. Children are born with a decided bias towards evil, and therefore if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. If you would deal wisely with your child, you must not leave him to the guidance of his own will. Think for him, judge for him, act for him, just as you would someone who is weak and blind, but for pity's sake, give him not up to his own wayward taste and inclinations. It must not be his likings and his wishes that you consult. He knows not what is good for his mind and soul any more than what is good for his body. You do not let him decide what he shall eat and what he shall drink and how he shall be clothed. Be consistent then and deal with his mind and his soul in like manner. Train him in the way that is scriptural and right and not in the way that he fancies. Some of you may be at that point now. Your children have desires. They want to do things, but those things conflict with your convictions and your principles according to God's word. Well, look, this is your job. Instill discipline. Remember the proverb, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, there's more I could say here, but for time's sake, let's move on. I want you to see a couple of other things here before we be done. The attitude of an obedient child, point three. Paul gives us an illustration, though he doesn't use the metaphor of children here, but in how the Thessalonian church responded to him as a gospel minister. Verse 13 says, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work for you believers. And for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things that your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So Paul commends the Thessalonian church because they received his ministry. How? They received it, his preaching, his instructions. They received it, they listened to it, and then they imitated the examples of other believers. And just following our train of thought here this morning, brothers and sisters, this, brothers and sisters, is what God expects our attitudes to be as obedient children. As long as we live in the home of our parents, God calls us to obey and submit, to receive the instructions of God's word, to trust that the Lord is working through our parents, though they're imperfect vessels, that God will guide us and lead us and give us wisdom through them. We're to trust that God is going to guide us and lead us through the admonitions and the encouragements and if need be, charges of our parents. Look, it's not complicated. Young people, if your mom or dad gives you a legitimate responsibility and says they want you to keep it, that's God's will for you. If your dad says, I want you to clean your room this morning before you come down for supper, and you argue with him and you debate with him and you make it difficult, and you put it off or you prolong it, and you don't give immediate actual obedience to what he asked you to do, you are not just disobeying the Lord. You're not just disobeying your father, you're disobeying the Lord. Now, this is accepted if they're leading you to sin or an unrighteous behavior. But the attitude of an obedient child is to be, this is the role of my that God has given me. This is the authority in my life that God has given him for my good. He's to encourage and exhort me. And as he does that, I need to make it easy for him and receive it so that he'll be encouraged to do it better. Amen? Oh, me? This is how that works. But fourthly and finally, I want you to see the achievement of a faithful father. And this comes out again in Apostle Paul's example. He says in verse 19, he reasons with them, helps him to see his heart, what he's after. He says, what is our hope or our joy or our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? It's you. Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. You see, fatherhood and raising up children has as its goal a mature child who walks in the ways of God and no longer needs you to accomplish that. Paul says, our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting at the final day as a gospel minister will be that my labors, my preaching, my teaching, my admonition, my encouragements, my charging will have as its result a mature believer who walks in manner pleasing to the Lord. And at the final day, I'll be happy. I'll see the fruit of my reward. A healthy local church, a healthy body of believers is itself its own reward for gospel ministry. And brothers, it's the same for you. John could say it this way. I believe it's in 2 John or 3 John. Excuse me for not having the reference. But he could say, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. The joy that waits a faithful father who is consistent and perseveres in this duty is that when his children grow up into maturity, he can be proud of and he can find joy in their faithfulness. This child who becomes a mature believer and is now a brother in Christ and becomes a joy because you know you had a hand in helping them get there. Brothers, if you persevere, if you will continue to guide your family to please the Lord and you expect them to do it, you may just have and see good fruit for your reward. You must not at this time lose heart if your children are displeasing to you. Do not give up and despair if the difficulty is growing severe in training them. You have a responsibility before the Lord and you must fulfill it, even if it becomes difficult. The Proverbs gives you a promise here. It says, discipline your son, for there is hope. It ain't hopeless yet. They're still in your home. They're still in your household. It's not hopeless yet. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. I chuckle every time I read that. He said, don't kill him. Don't put him to death. You don't have to. He says, it's still hope here. Where's the hope? Discipline him. Encourage him. Exhort him. Charge him. There's hope. Continue and persevere in this duty. And God may give you grace so that when they come to fruition, you can say, what is our joy and crown of boasting? Oh, it's you. You grew up to maturity. You love the Lord. They're not perfect. They're not going to be sinless. Your children aren't going to be sinless. They got issues. Mine got issues. But they can follow Christ. They can live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And look, that's the joy. That's the goal. That's what we're doing this for. That's what God has called you to. Do not lose heart. In due season, you will reap if you do not fail. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the teaching and instructions in your word. Lord, embolden our minds and hearts to what it is we're to do. I thank you for the fathers that are in our homes. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would give them backbones like saw logs, that you'd put steel in their spines, and that they would say in their own hearts, and they would say to their families, we are a family who's going to serve the Lord, and we're going to walk in his ways. Lord, will you encourage the brothers now in this duty? And Lord, will you cause all of us to recognize that this is the responsibility you've laid on them? And if they're our father or if they're our dad, that we would receive that duty and we would expect them to do it and gladly submit underneath it. And Father, Lord, we pray that as a church family, that in like manner, what Paul's teaching us here, that would be true here. Lord, we pray that you would make this ministry effective to create mature followers of Jesus. And Lord, we pray this for the glory of the name of Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.